Can you say that tonight, that it's all well with your soul, that you are certain that your sins are forgiven, that you're saved, that you're a child of God? The Bible clearly teaches us that when we are born into this world, we're born in a sinful state, natural, in our flesh, we're enemies with God, aliens from God. But because of our sin, and our sin is an offense to a holy God, but God wants to reconcile us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're an eternal soul. You are a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. You're going to live forever in one of two places, either heaven or in the lake of fire. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants each and every soul to understand their guilt, their sin, and God's judgment, but understand that God made a way for us to be saved through Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, then it's not well with your soul. But it can be if you come to Christ. And so, praise the Lord for truths like that. Amen. That there's peace that comes in knowing God, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm a child of God, and when I leave this life, could be today, when I leave this life, my soul immediately is in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Because of Christ. What a blessed truth. It's well with my soul. All right, tonight we're going to continue in our theme of missions. If you're a guest here tonight, throughout the month of May, we've been on the subject of missions. Every service, every message, preached and taught something about missions leading up to our missions conference starting in a week and a half or so. And we're going to continue with that tonight. And tonight I want us to consider excuses that people give for not engaging in missions, or engaging in personal evangelism, which is part of missions. A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about even this very subject, and we discussed reasons to engage in missions, or reasons to engage in personal evangelism. There were two key points that we talked about, two key points that we learned. First of all, missions or evangelism should be at the very center of the life of a Bible-believing Baptist church. Evangelism is really the application of the Lord's Great Commission to His churches. If it is not the center of a scriptural New Testament church, which should be its lifeblood, the very heartbeat of a church, and if it's not, that church eventually is going to die. Because if the heart is not beating, there is no life. Secondly, we learned that participation in missions or evangelism is expected of every church member. Jesus Christ gave His commission to His churches to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but a church only functions through its individual members, and therefore participation in missions is expected of every church member. An active personal evangelism, active involvement in missions is sadly lacking in so many Baptist churches today. Usually, this is pretty common. Usually there's a small group or a handful of soul winners within that church. But many times, many of its members do very little, if anything at all, in the way of personally being involved in evangelism. Maybe they give some of their money, they give some of their resources, and they contribute, you know, to missions giving and so on, which is important and necessary. But sadly, many times, they seem very uninterested or very little concern in being a personal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will find any excuse they can. If their heart is not in it, they'll find any excuse they can to avoid this, what I would consider to be a solemn duty from the Lord Himself. I want to give you some of the more common excuses that are given here. And the challenge, as always, is let's make it personal. Let's make it practical, amen, and apply God's word in our life. So let's pray here tonight and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching here, Lord, to encourage our hearts, to challenge us. And Lord, as we prepare for our missions conference, what is necessary is doing some personal evaluation, taking an inward look at my own heart and my own attitude and my own spirit before the Lord and my own service to the Lord. And Lord, how do I measure up with you? Not with other people, not with the status quo, but are you pleased with what is in my life? Am I serving you to the fullest, to how in the capacity that you would have me to? And to be honest and do some self-evaluation here tonight with the heart attitude of preparing for what you have, Lord, with the heart attitude of desiring to please you in all that I do. So Lord, would you bless your word here tonight in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we're talking about excuses that people give for not engaging in missions or personal evangelism. And one of the more common ones that you hear is that evangelism or soul winning is not one of my spiritual gifts. I'm just not good at it. I've not been gifted this way. Well, first of all, we need to understand that there is no spiritual gift of evangelism. You find the serving gifts and the spiritual gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're not going to take the time to go read both of those passages, but if you did, you'd find that the serving gifts are listed there, but evangelism is not included in those. It never was included, even among the temporary sign gifts that you find. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read for the day, for the time, to validate the message to the Jewish people. There were temporary gifts that were given, not included, even in those. There is no spiritual gift of evangelism. The Bible mentions evangelists being given to the Lord's churches. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Bible mentions an evangelist being something that is given to a church. And we'll read this verse here, but what the truth is that the Lord gifts men to his churches to serve in ministries. In verse 11 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the context here is the Lord is giving or gifts men to his churches to serve in ministries as pastors, as teachers, shepherds, rulers, protectors of the flock, and evangelists. It's mentioned here as well, meaning a gospel preacher or a missionary, as we would call it. The Lord gifts his churches with those men. And so the Bible does talk about that, but it's not a spiritual gift per se. And so we would draw the conclusion that evangelism, according to the Word of God, is actually a task for every member, everyone. Remember how we read in Acts chapter 8. Let's go over there again. Acts chapter 8, regarding the church at Jerusalem. The context of Acts 8 is that there was great persecution going on against the church. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the context here is this great persecution comes on the church at Jerusalem. And Saul was part of that, consenting unto the stoning of Stephen. And then that spread to the church and the members of the church in Jerusalem, so much so that the members were scattered abroad all over the different regions. But then you note down In verse 4, what happened? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, that's the church members, went everywhere preaching the word. The result of that persecution was that it was the members of that church in Jerusalem who were preachers, preaching the word. Church members were the ones that were preaching. The word preaching here in verse 4 is the Greek word euangelizo. You know what it means? To evangelize. It was the church members who were the ones who were evangelizing. It's not a spiritual gift. Rather, it's a task that is given to every one of the members of the Lord's church. A church, again, only functions through its individual members. It's expected of every church member. So now here's where we make the application. Here's where we make it personal, church member. Knowing what the Word of God teaches, knowing the principles that are at stake here, do some self-evaluation, some self-examination, church member. Are you being obedient to the principles and precepts of the Word of God? How active and involved are you in personal evangelism, evangelizing the Word of God to a lost and a dying world? I've said it 100 times probably, maybe not exactly, it might be an exaggeration, but it's probably pretty close. We all have a sphere of influence. You know people that I don't know. You have the opportunity to be involved in people's lives that I do not. God has put you there. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in the neighborhood that you live in. Maybe it's in the acquaintances that you have. The point is, you have a sphere of influence. Influence in someone else's life. God wants, expects you as a member of Plaque Road Baptist Church to have a positive influence for righteousness and with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. How do I know this? Am I a prophet? Well, I know what 2 Peter 3:9 says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know what Jesus said to his church in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Who has the responsibility and the authority to do that? The local New Testament church. That means you. That means me. It's a task, not a gift. It's a task for every church member. See, this is an excuse that so often people make. Well, I'm just not gifted in that. I'm not very good at that. It's not one of my spiritual gifts. Well, it's not a gift. It's a responsibility, and it's a task given to each member. A second excuse that is very common is this: I'm afraid of confronting people. It's just not really my personality to confront people. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Listen, we all have differing personalities. We all have differing temperaments. That's how God created us. And it takes every one of those to make things work. But for most Christians, witnessing, personal evangelism, listen, it doesn't matter what your personality or your temperament is, it doesn't come easy. No matter who you are, it doesn't come naturally either. However, that's not a valid excuse. Number one, men of God in the New Testament, great men of God like the Apostle Paul, listen, they also found confronting people to be difficult. We imagine, you know, the Apostle Paul, a great evangelist, a great preacher, a great missionary, the greatest the world has ever known. Certainly that's something that was easy for him to do. But you know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3? He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." The Apostle Paul, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. And most of the time, what happens when we come face to face with this reality is that we shrink in fear and we run. Or we keep our mouth shut because I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of what someone might say. But you know what? We are called to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called of God to take up our cross and follow him. Look with me in a few passages, Acts chapter 5, since we're here in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 5. In verse 40, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Here was the apostles who were preaching Jesus. They were beaten for the preaching of the gospel. And when they were let go, what did they do? They rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord's name. How do you get to that point? By remembering and recognizing and realizing what God did for you in your life in saving your soul. An undeserving, wretched sinner, deserving of the judgment of God, and yet in his grace and in his mercy, he changed your life. He made you his child. He's promised you a home in heaven. God has done so much for me, so much for you. We owe him our life. He endured the cross, despising the shame for you and for me. The apostles recognized what God did for them. Jesus said, "You're going to be witnesses unto me." When they fully embraced that and they began to preach Jesus Christ, certainly they experienced persecution. They experienced suffering. But they rejoiced in that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're reviled and you're persecuted, and even people say bad things about you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad." Are you willing, church member, to suffer a little ridicule? Are you willing to suffer a little, quote, shame? It's not really. From other people, for being different, for being a witness for Jesus Christ. Look, we've got opportunities all around us if we're looking, if we're waiting, if we're wanting. But so often we retreat in fear and we don't say anything because we're afraid. But are you willing to suffer even a little for the cause of Christ? So what if someone doesn't like you? God likes you. Mm-hmm. And here's the truth of the matter. When we die and we leave this life, we're not going to stand in front of other people. We're going to stand in front of the Lord. we should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he bore my shame. We can look at verse after verse after verse. Let's just look at a couple. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul says to Timothy, encouraging this young preacher, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Why? Because he saved your soul. He gave his life for you. We shouldn't be ashamed of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, soul winning and missions involvement, it's not about us to begin with. Yeah. It's not about how people think of you. It's not about an image or a reputation. It's about Christ. It's all about him. And you know what? When we are willing to put ourselves out there and we're willing to even possibly suffer some shame for his name, when we're willing to be obedient to what he's given us to do, he has promised his ability and his power. If we'll just serve him. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 29. Paul again writing, saying to the church in Colossae, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to my own workings, which I work in myself." Is that what he said? What did he say? "According to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Where was Paul's confidence? In the Lord, in his strength, and he knew that God would work in him mightily. He says, "I'm laboring, I'm striving, I'm serving according to his strength that works in me mightily." Are you willing, church member? I don't have my microphone. I need to stay right here. I don't like to be confined. Change. Are you willing? The next time that you come across a work companion or an opportunity inside of that day to be a witness for Christ, are you willing to open your mouth and speak, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord? Say, "Lord, you know my fears. Lord, you know my shortcomings. Lord, you know the inner turmoil I have right now, but I know this is what pleases you, and I want to be obedient. Lord, give me your words. Here I go." Are you willing? Are you depending on the Lord? Or are you going to revert back to an excuse of, "I'm afraid of confrontation or confronting people about their sin"? Here's another one that is so often used. The reason why people don't engage is because they feel like they don't know enough to witness for Jesus Christ. "Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know enough. I don't know very much." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." God's chosen to use the weak and the foolish things in the eyes of the world to bring himself glory. It's okay if you feel like putting yourself in that category of weak. Unable. I don't know enough. But you know what? Let me tell you something. That's not a valid excuse either, because number one, It doesn't take any kind of study. It doesn't take any kind of learning in order to give your own personal testimony of what God has done in your life. You know what? You don't need to know this book backwards and forwards. You don't need to know, you know, how to take somebody right through the Romans road. You don't need to do that. But what you do need to know is what God has done in your life, and then be willing to say, hey, friend, let me share with you how God changed my life. Let me share with you how God brought me to the place where I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was condemned before God. I was an enemy of God. I've offended God with my sin. God brought me under conviction about it. I knew that if I died, I would not be in the presence of the Lord, but I'd be in hell. And God, in His mercy, showed me how I could repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ, and God has changed my life drastically. Let me share all the things that God has done. No one knows your story like you. You don't have to study and learn in order to give your personal testimony. Look in John chapter 9 with me. John chapter 9. In this context, there was a man who was blind, who was healed. This man was born blind. He'd never seen before. People knew him as the blind guy. And here Jesus comes along, and Jesus heals him and gives him sight. Later on, all the people that knew him were amazed that this man could see. The Pharisees, who hated Jesus, came to this guy and they started grilling him. How is it that you are able to see? And who was it that gave you your sight? And so on. Well, they knew it was Jesus. But the Pharisees were just questioning this man about who it was that healed him. And they kept on questioning him. And he got to the point where he turned it around on them. Because look what verse 24 says. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This man just basically is giving his personal testimony of how he used to be blind. He knew that, but now he can see. And he was praising the Lord because he could see. Well, the same is true spiritually, friend. I know what I once was. And I know what God saved me from. And I didn't deserve it. But what I did deserve was God's judgment. And He made it very clear to me. And gently, in His grace and His mercy, called me to repentance. And I know what I am now by the grace of God. You know what? I'm not what I want to be. But by the grace of God, I know I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. It doesn't really take a lot of learning to be able to give your testimony. In fact, a testimony is a powerful, powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony, it may not apply to everyone, it may not affect everyone, but I guarantee your testimony affects someone. Because there's a lot of people like you. In fact, the Apostle Paul used his salvation testimony several times as a witness for Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 4. Here's another passage. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here, these people understood and knew, or they perceived, that Peter and John were unlearned or ignorant men. They weren't well-educated men, but they took and they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about them. You know what? There should be something different about you and your life too. From who you were to who you are today by God's grace. As I said, the Apostle Paul, he used his testimony on several occasions, giving his testimony of salvation as a personal witness. But beyond that, listen, there ought to be a desire to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be influential in other people's lives. And listen, when we practice and we engage, even if we don't feel like we know very much, you know what? There's going to be a desire that increases, a thirst in our own heart for more Bible knowledge. I want to be used of God in a greater way. Therefore, I'm going to know God's word. I'm going to study because I want God to use me. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Isn't that interesting? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he's able by sound doctrine to convince. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's a personal responsibility here on the part of the child of God to learn and to grow. The Word of God says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye need one to teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, listen, you've been saved for X amount of time, and for that amount of time, listen, you ought to be a teacher by now, but you need someone to teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, the milk and not the strong meat. There's a personal responsibility on the part of the child of God to learn and to grow. And that learning and that growing needs to come from the inside, generated by an understanding of what we have in Christ. It's got to come from my own desire to want to grow. When is it that we really understand what we have in Jesus Christ? I think it's when we begin to talk about it with other people so that they can have it too, that we've really understood what God has done for me. Yeah. Listen, personally, this is personal testimony here. I don't know of anything more motivating to share Christ than to experience the joy that comes and the joy that floods my soul, number one, when I've been obedient to the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God, and then number two, when I see somebody respond. Man, there's something about it. There's just something about it. And maybe you've never experienced it before, but you should. And if you haven't, it's because you've not yielded yourself to the Lord, because I guarantee He wants to use you in this way. Being obedient to be a voice, number one, but then number two, to see somebody respond, and then to feel the joy of God using my life in this way to influence somebody else for eternity. There's nothing like it in the Christian life. And you know what it does? It creates a desire inside to want to do it again and do it more. Some of you are nodding your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know enough to witness for Christ is not a valid excuse. You have a personal testimony. But then secondly, you've got opportunity to learn God's word and then to take that and use it in someone else's life. Man, so many times, I just thank the Lord for His Spirit that generates and His Spirit that works in and through to say exactly the right thing, to call a scripture reference to mind that applies in this particular situation, trying to witness to somebody, and just sensing the Spirit of God just leading every step of the way. Man, there is nothing like that to help motivate to more. I don't know enough to be a witness for Christ is not a valid excuse. Are you studying God's word? Are you trusting in the Lord for His grace and His power? All too often, though, in Baptist churches, you got a handful of committed, devoted soul winners, and the rest, for whatever reason, are typically throwing out excuses as to why they're not or why they can't. I don't think that's okay with God. It's expected of every church member. Lastly, I'll finish with this. Another common excuse is that people just say, well, people don't want to listen. People aren't going to listen. Well, the response I would have to that is our responsibility is not to make people listen. Our responsibility is simply to give men the gospel. We're not held responsible for what people do with the gospel, but we are responsible to give it or not. But you know, we have promises in God's word to kind of offset those thoughts of, well, people just aren't going to listen. Because Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, if there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. John 4:35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. There's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. It's the Lord of the harvest, though, who brings in the harvest. Our responsibility is to sow. Some people use as an excuse that people don't want to listen. And then on top of that, you know, they kind of feel like, well, you know, I tried this once and I failed at it and I didn't do a very good job. And I walked away from that thinking, oh, I should have said this or oh, I should have said that. And it just turned out to be this giant flop. What a waste. But let me say it to you, church member, no matter how inadequate you might feel, there is no witness for Jesus Christ that is wasted. Isaiah 55 in verse 11, turn over there with me. Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 11. The Bible says, In Isaiah 55 and 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what? There is no witness for Christ using the word of God that is wasted. God's word will either begin to draw people, or God's word will convict people, and they'll choose to receive it or choose to reject it. God's word always accomplishes the thing that he sent it forth to accomplish. Don't walk away from an opportunity. Maybe you wanted to step out in faith, and maybe you wanted to be obedient to the Lord, but you felt like a failure after it was all said and done. Don't walk away feeling like a failure. Rather, rejoice that God used you to give his word in someone's life. And the truth of the matter is, we triumph whether someone responds or not. We triumph. Why? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here and then I'll be done. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. The verse says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Notice this, if you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Listen, they might speak evil of the Lord, but you know what? On your part, God is glorified in that. God is the one who's happy. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. What is Jesus saying here? Listen, you're blessed if people hate you. They don't want to be around you. They reproach you. They cast your name out when they're doing that because of your testimony and your witness for Jesus Christ. Rejoice ye in that day. Why? Because God is the one who's pleased. And these verses teach us that even when we're rejected, we're actually successful. Because like I said, when we leave this life, we don't stand before men. We stand before God. And he's the one who is well pleased. The word of God systematically just begins to knock out our crutches and our excuses for not participating in missions or evangelism and fulfilling what God has given us to do. One writer said this, there are only two times to give the gospel to people, in season and out of season. Any other time would be wrong. In season and out of season. Listen, we have no legitimate excuses, but we do have the Holy Spirit and his power. And let me encourage you tonight, strive to be obedient. Even this week, I'm telling you, even this week, here's where we make it personal. Here's where we apply it. God is going to have an opportunity ready made for you, even this week, if you'll be willing to be obedient. You will have an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ if you're simply willing to surrender and yield and obey. Just tonight, somebody was sharing with me how after Sunday's message, There was this person that was coming into their mind that God placed upon their heart, that God put in their mind. And throughout the week, from Sunday to now, God put this person in their heart. And they were compelled. They just had to obey. They just had to say something to this individual. And now, potentially, the door is open to further befriend and further be a witness for Jesus Christ. Listen, it's a hurdle sometimes. Yeah, I get it. It's hard sometimes. But even right now, in this very moment, if you have a heart to be a witness for Jesus Christ and be obedient, somebody is probably coming to your mind, even this moment, I need to witness to that person. Should we take some hands? We won't do that. But I promise you, you will have an opportunity if you'll yield your heart. And so I want to encourage you this week, strive to be obedient, to share Christ with someone in some way, somehow. And when the Spirit of God begins to put somebody on your heart and your mind, don't start making excuses. Simply say, okay, Lord, you know this is hard for me, but I want to be obedient to you. And I know this person needs the Lord. They're a soul for which you died that's bound for eternity. God, give me your grace. Here I go. And just watch. Are you willing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge and convict us tonight. None of us are what we ought to be. None of us are as faithful as we should be. None of us are as committed as we ought to be. And maybe there's several who want to be and who want to be more useful to you in this area of being a witness for Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them tonight. And maybe as we've been speaking tonight, someone's name has been coming up in their mind. Someone they know that they've never witnessed to. And maybe 100 times before they've had this thought, I need to be a witness to this person. I know they need the Lord. But there's always been some excuse, some fear, something that causes them to turn the other way. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us tonight in these moments, the next time that opportunity arises or that person is around and they're reminded, Lord, I pray that their first thought would be not to turn and run, but their first thought would be to look to you for your power. Their first thought would not be to make an excuse, but they would turn and run to you. For you've promised. And Lord, to help us to get over our fears, those hurdles that hinder us and keep us from being all that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd burden our heart for people, souls of men all around us who are going out into eternity. May we have compassion and be moved. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen these brethren here tonight in this great work that you've committed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.